You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. We have about 7 billion people in the world scrambling all over the globe with all kinds of things. And honestly, most people don't have the one thing that they really need, and that would be a lifeline to Jesus Christ. So if we have that lifeline, let's be so very thankful. And if we don't have it, may God open our eyes to the truth and get us connected even today, so we can be blessed now and forever. Dear friends, imagine this situation. Imagine you're on a boat, you have fallen overboard, you don't know how to swim, and you're about to drown. What do you need? You need someone to throw you a lifeline, and you desperately need it because if you don't have it, you're probably going to drown and physically die. Even worse than that, let's understand that our sins are so powerful that they have attacked us, they have hurt us, and they have killed us. So our sins have made us dead spiritually. So what are we in need of? We are in need of a spiritual lifeline that goes from Jesus to us, in order to take away our sin, overcome spiritual death, and to give us life again, life spiritually, life forever. Today in John chapter 11, Jesus was informed that Lazarus, his friend, who lived in Bethany, he was very sick. But we see something unusual here. Jesus delayed in going to see him. He delayed on purpose. Others were probably very much struggling with the fact that he delayed, but he had everything figured out. He knew what he was doing. What about timing issues in life for us? Are we sometimes impatient when things don't seem to be going on a timetable that we think is the best? We can get impatient. But what is the answer, though? The answer is to trust in the Lord. The answer is to know that he has it all figured out. The answer is to be at peace, knowing that he has a good plan. If he's making us wait, if he's saying no, we can know that those things are best. As we get into John chapter 11 today, we could really read almost the entire chapter, but it's a very long chapter, so we're looking at parts of it. So we're going to pick up with verse 17. So this is already after where Jesus has found out about Lazarus being sick. He has already delayed. Now he has made his journey finally to where Lazarus is. So we'll pick up there with 17. We'll go through 27. We're going to skip over another section, and then we'll catch some of the information toward the end of the chapter. So picking up in verse 17, we see the setting. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus came to where Lazarus lived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house." So he had already been dead 4 days. So what was going on right at the time then when he arrived? Back then, there were 7 days of deep mourning that took place right after the person died. So they would have been right in the midst of that 7-day period of deep mourning when Jesus arrived. Many others had come to console Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus who had died. So that was going on. When we think about other people dying, sometimes it can make us think about our own mortality. Have you ever had that thought before? Hey, he just died. Oh, that's right, I'm going to die too someday. Well, when we think about those kinds of things, let's understand that we live now, and certainly we will die. What then? We know it's going to come to everyone. Sometimes people think they're younger and it won't happen to them. But if you look in the obituaries, you see that there are a number of young people who are dying almost every day right in our own area. So it could happen to any one of us. What should we do in that situation? Well, we should know the Word of God and make sure that we have a lifeline between us and Jesus. That's most important. Maybe a real secondary thing is that you should think about grabbing a funeral information booklet and filling that out, so that way you are ready for that part of your life too. Let's go on with our text. We come now to the conversation, picking up in verse 21 of the text. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So she seems to be implying, if you would have been here, he was sick, you could have healed him. But then she goes on and said, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." So she seems to be implying, Jesus, I know that you are the Messiah, so I know that if you would ask the Father in heaven, he could even raise my brother to life. She seems to be implying that reality. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Let's think about that a little more carefully there. So Jesus said that he is the resurrection and the life. What does that mean? Really, it means that Jesus is our lifeline, is what he said there. So for all of us, we are physically alive. How did we get to be physically alive? Through the very Son of God. The Bible tells us that God the Father was working through the Son to create all things, including all people. So we live in conjunction with the Son of God. Without him, we would not live. Without him, we would not exist. When we think about Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who will raise our bodies back to life again. So the Bible says that at the end of time, he will come back, and all people who have died throughout all time, he will raise them to life. It doesn't matter whether people believed in him or did not believe in him, he will raise all of them. Jesus said in John 5, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth." And let's understand, they shall come forth, whether they want to come forth or not, they shall come forth. That will happen when he returns. Let's understand that he is not only the only source of our physical lives, but he is also the only source of our spiritual lives. So it's important that we have that lifeline between us. So if I unplug the drill, it doesn't work. It's dead. If we're unplugged from Jesus Christ, we are spiritually dead. That's what the Bible teaches. And then Jesus went on and he said, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." What's that talking about? He's talking about physical realities now. So when he says believe, that would be a spiritual reality. That would be spiritual life. So many people do not believe in Jesus and they are spiritually dead. But God calls us to believe in him, in who he is, in what he has done, and know that by believing we have spiritual life. But then he says, "Whoever believes in me, though he die." So when he says die, he's talking there about physically dying. So someone's believing, they have spiritual life. Oh, they just physically died. So when they physically died, that doesn't mean that they spiritually died. We'll come to that in a moment. So they physically die. Now, what is going to happen? Again, like I said a moment ago, Jesus will come and he will raise all people up again. Now, let me state it this way. He will raise all people, but he won't raise all people to life. So for those who believed in him before they died, they will be raised to life. For those who did not believe in him before they died, those people will be raised, but they will be raised not to life. They will be raised to exist, and that existence will include great punishment. So it's not that they're not raised. They are, but those believers raised to life, a wonderful life. Those who did not believe, they are raised to exist in torment forever and ever. God wants that for no one, but for those who reject the awesome work he did through his son, they end up falling to that secondary will of God. But again, though, his primary will is that all people would believe on his son and be raised to life and be blessed forever and ever. He wants that for all people of all time. And then in the next phrase, Jesus said, "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." So what's that talking about now? It seems to be kind of double talk, doesn't it? He just talked about people dying. Now he's saying they will never die. What I said a moment ago was more on physical life. Now we're focusing more on spiritual life. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So while we are living physically, by the grace of God, he gives us the gift of faith to believe in Jesus. Oh, when that happens, now we're living in a second way. Now we're living spiritually. What's ultimately going to happen to us? So eventually we will die physically. But even though we die physically, we continue to live spiritually. Did you notice what Jesus said to Martha after he made those statements? He said, "Do you believe this?" So I just talked here for the last few minutes about physical realities and spiritual realities. Some of them we have experienced, life and then death. We've experienced that with other people. But there are a number of things I spoke about that we haven't experienced. These spiritual realities, we can't see them, we can't feel them, we can only know them by faith. So when it comes to your loved ones who have died in Jesus, do you believe that the most important part of them is now with God and they are blessed with God? And one day they're going to come back again with Jesus, and one day they're going to have new bodies and they're going to be blessed forever and ever with him? Do you believe those things? Very important things to know and believe. That comforts us as we think about them, and that gets us ready as we think about our own coming death, which we don't know when, but it could be even sooner than we think. At this point, we end up jumping ahead in the text, but there is a portion that we're going to skip over here in verses 33 to 37, and that is where Mary and many others were greatly weeping because of Lazarus having died. And that's also the part where it records in the Bible that even Jesus wept. But as we move toward the miracle, I thought Dr. Kretzmann had a powerful statement here. He wrote that Jesus, the source and champion of life, here went forth to meet the enemy of life, thus the devil, and to tear his prey from him. So it is the devil who overcame the life of Lazarus. So it's because of sin that we have death in the world. And where did sin come from? Sin came from the temptation of the devil. So he's the one who overcame the physical life of Lazarus. He kind of won him in a sense. So the devil grabbed a hold of him. Imagine the devil, this roaring lion, and he's got Lazarus right in his mouth, and he's killed him. That's a pretty horrible scene, but yet, think about Jesus, our champion. He is God in human flesh. And he went to where Lazarus had been overcome by the devil, in a sense, and he went there to rip him out of the mouth of the devil and to give him life again. We don't see these realities, but God wants us to know that though we can't see spiritual realities, there are great, powerful spiritual things going on in our lives, in the world, even today. And then picking up with the text in verse 38, we see the miracle now. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." It's interesting how Martha has changed now. Earlier, she seemed to speak with confidence that he could raise her brother, but now she seems to be very much wavering on that reality. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory," in other words, the power of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes toward heaven, to the location of his Father, and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" Amazingly, the Bible records the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, to the people standing around, he said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. You might recall from last week in John chapter 9, when Jesus healed the man who had been born blind, that man testified to others that there has got to be a connection between that man, that Jesus, and God in heaven. There's got to be, or he would not have his sight. Never in the history of the world had a man been born blind and yet been given sight, so when Jesus did it, he's got to have a connection between God and heaven. So we heard about that last week, and now you can see even the way Jesus set things up right before he did the miracle, he wanted the people there to know that he had a connection with God the Father in heaven. And then with dead Lazarus alive, what had Jesus done? He had done one of his greatest miracles. What were the results? Many believed in Jesus unto eternal life. He became their lifeline. But what else happened, though? Some rejected him unto eternal death and torment. They rejected him as their lifeline. So imagine you've fallen overboard, you can't swim, you're drowning. If someone throws you a lifeline and you refuse to grab on, you're going to drown. Jesus is thrown out there to everyone, and not that we even have the ability to grab on, but God gives us that ability. He works within us sorrow for our sins. He works within us that ability to be able to receive Jesus Christ and receive the benefits of what he has done for us. Finally, at the end here, we pick up with the prophecy then in verse 47. The Bible says, "So the chief priests and the Pharisees," now those are two groups who normally opposed each other, "they gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? for this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." So what are they thinking about there? They are imagining that if we let this go on, everyone will be following Jesus. He will lead these people in rebellion against Rome, and the Romans will come, and they will destroy our city, take many captive. They will end our nation. So they were presuming these kinds of things to happen. They didn't understand that Jesus didn't come for that. He came, rather, to win over sin, death, and the devil, not over the Romans. But one of them, the Bible records, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Let's remember that God the Father is always in control. So the prophecy came from him. As Dr. Geisler helped us understand a few weeks ago, the prophecy came from God the Father. When the prophecy was spoken, it made sense to the Jewish leaders. Hey, let's get rid of that guy. Let's save our own skin. So they liked the idea. But what did the prophecy especially do, though? The prophecy especially advanced God's own plan to save the entire world through his son, Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is the just one, the perfect one, the sinless one. And he did what he did for all of the unjust ones. So all of the sinful ones, the imperfect ones, he did it for them. So he lived for them. He died for them. And we are included in that situation. He did all he did to remove our sin and to become the lifeline for all people so that we can one day, through him, be with God forever and ever. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, enable each of us to see how everything good for this life and forever is in connection with Jesus, our lifeline. Then keep us sorry for our sins and keep us ever trusting in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.